This tape is entitled, A Crusty Heart. It's given by Lieutenant Colonel Cobell.
I wasn't raised in a Christian home. In fact, I was born on a little farm down in southern Missouri. We was about 7 miles north of Arkansas. And they used to accuse us of having one leg shorter than another for walking around on them hills. But there was 12 of us kids in our family. My dad usually called the roll when we come to supper. But we had a lot of fun down there as I was growing up as a youngster, and we didn't have a whole lot as far as material things, but I really loved my dad. And my dad always took time for me, always. And he taught me a lot of things. When I was 13 years old, my dad dropped dead of a heart attack. And we'd made a lot of plans together, and that wasn't in it. My dad had taught me a lot of things. He taught me how to skin a rabbit, drive a nail, saw a board, a lot of things. And I really loved that man. And I didn't have him anymore, and it took me about 6 months before I could come to grips with that. It just absolutely destroyed me. And then I got angry. And I felt cheated. And I got angry at the world. And so I struck out in rebellion. Nobody led me into sin. There wasn't any wrong crowd that come and got me. I built the wrong crowd and went and got others. And I really went into some bad things and really broke my mother's heart and just struck out at the world. And I got caught up in it, and we had a little homebrew project down in the gym. And principal didn't think a lot of that. And so I got expelled with some other fellas and run off out of the school. I'm trying to make up some of that education now. I'm going down here at the hospital. I guess it really isn't a hospital, but at first I thought it was. Everybody I met was a doctor. But they are operating on me, I'll tell you that. But I praise God for the privilege. So then I got into a group that's even worse than that, and things really got bad, and finally... I got old enough where a good friend of mine decided that maybe I ought to try the service. He was the deputy sheriff. And he allowed to tell that probably was a good plan, and after he got through talking with me, I thought it was probably a good plan. And I thought, well, I'll teach him something, because I knew pretty much everything. I'd done about everything, and those things I hadn't done, I had told it that I'd done it. I believed it myself, and so I went to service, got on the Greyhound bus, and I was sizing everybody up to see what's going on. We got on down there to the place where they was going to do basic training on us. And I was sizing guys up, and there was a fella out there hollering to everybody, line up and fall in and all that. And I had this young fella carrying my bags, and we was horsing around. You know, I was playing the role as a big gunner. And this fella come over and said, young man, you hear me? I said, fall in over. I said, I'll be there in a minute. He hit me. I hit the ground. I was looking up at that fella, and he was a good-sized fella, about an 18-and-a-half-inch neck. And he picked me up and put me in the line there, and he got in front of us, and he said, man, I want to tell you something. He said, I'll be your mother, your father, your girlfriend, your chaplain. I'm everything to you. And I believed him. And the thought crossed my mind at that time that maybe there was one or two things I hadn't learned yet. So I tried to pay attention, and I went on about my business there in the Army, but it really took a hold of me, and it was the dynamic that I needed, discipline. My father's a disciplinarian. My dad never begged us or coerced or anything. He just spoke once, and if we didn't respond, we was usually in a heap over at the side somewhere. And you don't have to roll across the living room more than about twice. You can train a monkey. I had missed a lot of that, and so I appreciated this sergeant and became my DI, and he taught me a lot of things, a lot of things. One thing he taught me is shut my mouth. Then he taught me how to make a bed and to peel potatoes and scrub pots. Do a lot of things. He even taught me how to dig a big old hole. And I had to put my path in it and then dig it back up. I'm never so glad to leave a man in my life. I was that guy. So I worked hard and tried to pay attention. Finally got out of basic, got dying, and got on into the service and really tried to make something of myself. And after my first hitch, I thought, well, that's it. I've taught him about all I can here, and I guess I'd better go on back. So I went on back home, and a lot of folks knew I was coming and everything, and the old gang and everything. And when I got off the bus, there was my dear friend. And so me and Deputy got in his car, and we went down to... Went down, had some coffee, and he said, you know, Don, we've cleaned up a lot of places around here in them 3 years, and he went on to tell me a lot of things and convinced me that I really wasn't needed there any longer. And that I ought to go out and further the education of other communities. So I decided the best thing for me to do is get back in the service. So I did, and I hadn't been in back in long, and I was a sergeant then, and the company commander called me in and said, we're sending you to OCS. I said, no, I don't want to go. He said, I didn't ask you that. You're going to OCS. It's pretty difficult to argue when you stand at attention. They had a quota system in them days, and you just met your quota, so I was one of the quotas. So I went on to OCS, and I wouldn't go through that school again for Brigadier General. I wrote my mama and asked her to get me out. She said, no way. Said, you made it, you'd live with it. And I finally got out and got my commission. And then I went on back home on furlough and spied this little girl that I'd tried to date. In fact, she was a church person. And her family was church people. They weren't saved, but they had a lot of religion, a lot of ritual, but nothing real. And... But those church people, they're good folks. And they'd kind of go up in the morning and get out of the car and go in the church. How you, Miss Jones? Hi, Mrs. Smith. And they sit there and listen to the preacher. Look like they need another Rolaid. And then they'd grin and shake hands, do a little back clapping and get back out in the car. And then it's, ah! And she thought, well, I'll go ahead and marry this fellow. I'll change him, get him straight away, you know. And so we got married, and and she made the tactful mistake of thinking that she was going to change me. I was a heavy drinker by then, and I was really a workaholic. I worked very hard. I was very serious about my job. I was serious about what I was doing. And if I'd been raised to believe that anything you do, you give it everything you got. And if it's not worth doing that, then just go on and lay down. And so that was the way I was raised, and that's the way I was working in the service. And it became my God. And I worked very hard. One day I was at the Command General Staff College. I'd gone to Vietnam and had survived that, and came back and was promoted again and went to Command General Staff College. And I was there working very hard, wanting to make very good in the Commandant's List and the top 10% of the class, and didn't have time at all for my family. I just kind of used them. I didn't really have time. I hadn't told my wife I loved her since I conned the preacher into marrying her. And I didn't love her. I had affection for her. I had lust after her. She met a part of my life that I needed companionship in, but I didn't love her. I didn't know how to love because I wore a great big mask. You see, I loved my dad desperately. And as a result of that, when I lost him, I couldn't get hurt again. And so I put on a big mask and a big front. And I went back to Vietnam again, and this time I had a little more rank, and she, before I had gone to Vietnam this last time, she tried to commit suicide. Praise God, she was unsuccessful. And the neighbor then, a few days after the trauma wore off, came over and presented Jesus Christ in a real way, and she got saved. And she tried to tell me about her faith and her Lord, and I didn't want to hear it. I didn't have time for Jesus. One day she said, don't you think maybe you ought to get your kids to Sunday school? I allowed to tell you, I probably ought to do that, and it's probably good for the career. I'm getting close to general, and I ought to have everything squared away. A lot of people say, well, that's an ego thing, Don. You shouldn't share things like that. That's what went through my mind. My God was the Army. And it would have been that way if I was a welder or a ditch digger or whatever, because I was from the 110% crowd. Everything I did. When we used to go out and get drunk, I was the first one there. Cops were the last one to bring home. Whatever it was, I was 110%. So I thought, okay, we'll really do this. So we went downtown and a little bitty church and got down there and went in and something scared me right away. There was some men in the church. Now, I'd been in and out of churches quite a bit. I used to date young girls. Their folks had never told them about guys like me. Going to churches real easy, no problem. And I'd see a lot of women. See a man up there behind the thing and a lot of women, some retired fella maybe, giving out bulletins and a real nice fella, but I didn't see the ruggedness of manhood that I had been trained was a man. And I didn't see any men standing for their faith. And so when I walked in this little church and here was two big dudes, remind me of that DI that had put me through it. And they said, "Welcome, how are you?" One almost broke my hand, the other dislocated my shoulder. And it really bothered me. Well, these guys are men. What are they doing in a church? So I went over and sat down with my family and everybody there, and in came this choir and this fella, white hair, crew cut, the great big Bible in his hand. They come in and the choir did their thing, and he opened the book and got up and started to preach. And he said, "Open up to John." And everybody's rustling. I looked around, and every one of them men had a Bible. I'd never seen that before. And pretty soon I was sitting there, and one of these fellas come over and plop, and there was a Bible in my hand now. I was about halfway through the service before my son said, "Turn it over, turn it over." And I was sweating, miserable, that guy's talking about Jesus Christ, paying the price for my sin, and all my phoniness and all my rottenness already paid for, all that debt already canceled. And it scared me. And it made me miserable. And I got up and left. And after a while, I was out there smoking. I looked like Kaiser Steel. It was just miserable. Thought I'd have to get better to die. And finally, she came out. Everybody come out. I got in the car, laid some rubber out, went back to the Ford. I said, "That man's crazy. Don't ever ask me to go back down here again." In the past, she would have been on me like ugly on an ape. She just said, "Yes, dear." Fine. That made me madder, and I just commenced cussing and ranting and raving, and I finally shut up when my children started crying. I was miserable that week. I was sick. That guy was crazy. He kept saying something about Pilate, a fellow by the name of Pilate, and they're hanging Jesus on the cross. And he told the crowd, "What are you going to do with this Jesus who is called Christ?" And that kept wake me up at night, and I'd hear that. "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" I couldn't get that out of my mind. "What do you do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And all week long, it just bugged me and just tore my guts out. And I was miserable. Finally, woke up Sunday morning just clear as a bell. Went in, started fixing breakfast. The family come in. "So what are you doing, Dad?" I said, "I'm getting breakfast." "Said, how come?" I said, "We're going to church." I looked around and Man, I didn't want to go to church. That was the last place I wanted to go. I couldn't help myself. My wife didn't say, "Well, I told you so. I knew we'd get you." She never said any of that. She just said, "Hey, that's fine, honey, if that's what you like to do." And that made me angry. And we ate, and I went down there, and we even beat the preacher to the church. I was sitting there, and that voice kept telling me, "Koba, you dumb guy, get out of here. Get out of here." About a foot or so, my hand to the keys. I didn't have the power to turn the key on. I couldn't move my hand. I couldn't leave. I wanted to leave. I couldn't. Finally, the preacher come. And I thought I was the only guy in there. And I was miserable. My tie got all tight, and I was sweating. And I undid my tie. I did the best I could to get up, and I couldn't do it. And he said that Jesus Christ was the bridge between me and God. And all the religion in the world wouldn't get me right with God. And if I didn't have Christ, I was going to hell. Because the Bible said that you can't get into heaven unless you're holy. Well, I knew that ruled me out because I wasn't holy. I'd lived a lie so long I believed it myself. And he went on and preached. And I don't remember a lot of the other things he said, but then he went on and he said, "What are you going to do with this Jesus who is called the Christ?" And that triggered what had been inside my head for a week. And he said, "If you want to get your heart right with God, I ask you to come right now. Because if you're not serious enough about it to do it publicly, then it's another lie." I stepped on the old lady's foot that sat next to me. She let out a screech. I felt bad about that. I went on down the aisle, and there was a lot of people in there that knew I was one of the senior commanders. I had a very prestigious job. I traveled all over the world. I was in now the Pentagon every 2 weeks. I went to NATO, SHAPE headquarters, and everybody knew me and knew who I was, and I didn't care. And I got up there, and here's this old fella up there. He said, "What do you want, young man?" He said, "What's that?" He made it awful hard on me. I said, "I want to get right with God. I want to have Jesus." I didn't know what to say. He said, "You want to be saved?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "Are you willing to put Jesus Christ in control of your life?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Then on that basis, let's go to Calvary." And we knelt right there while they were singing Amazing Grace. And I asked Christ into my heart. This fantastic experience. Got home, ran, looked in the mirror. I looked the same. I thought something's going to change on me. Everything's going to be everything new and all kinds of things. And I looked the same. And I looked, that guy sold me a bill of goods. And my wife asked me what the problem was, and I told her, I said, "I don't look any different." She said, "It's inside, darling, it's inside. Jesus inside." And then she started sharing with me, and then I felt all right. And so we got down to business, and first thing God did is take away my X-rated mouth. And I had to fish for words and everything, and it was kind of weird. I'd be in a little circle of people, and everybody would be talking that talk, and I'd try not to talk that talk, and then pretty soon they'd quiet down, and it was kind of weird, because I wasn't talking that talk. And they'd start stumbling around. We'd all be stumbling around, trying to talk to one another. And then God worked on the booze angle. I had a private bar in my home, and about $300 worth of booze. Kept it stocked, and I thought, "Well, Lord, all right, I'll give that up, and I'll give it to my neighbor." And the Lord seemed to tell me, "Well, if it ain't good for you, it ain't good for him." So I started pouring it down the sink, and my wife come in from grocery shopping and seen me pouring all this booze down. We got happy, and the Lord commenced crying. We both just poured all that booze down. Quart after quart of it. I know the garbage man that next Monday said, "Well, he did it again." But God delivered me. And then God did something fantastic. He gave me a love for my woman. I'd never experienced it before. It was fantastic. I loved her just like she was. I was so thankful for that woman. And I couldn't tell her enough how much I loved her. It just was just overwhelming. And I loved my kids. But I didn't love my kids until I went through a deep water with them. I was one of them kind of guys that made a federal case out of most everything. And when I told my children to be home 9 o'clock, it didn't mean 1 minute after. You could come in 5 minutes early. Wouldn't be penalized too hard for that, but don't ever be late. And I told my oldest son, "You be home 9 o'clock," and he came in about 10 minutes after, and I was out in the garage, and he came in, and he said, "I'm sorry I'm late, Dad," and I reached over and backhanded that boy, knocked him off his bike and over into the wall. There's blood running down his mouth, and he said, "Daddy, I love you." And I fell to my knees, and I asked forgiveness from God and of that boy. And through that, Jesus taught me to love. Stop condemning and ridiculing. And I praise God for the love that he's given me. And then I started growing, and I expected too much too soon. And I get my eye on this guy and on that guy. Well, I want to do what they're doing. And how come I can't do like that? And pretty soon my life began a roller coaster. Up, down, all around. And I was losing my peace. I was losing my joy. And then I noticed the old mask started coming, trying to get back on me. And I was comparing myself with other people. And I found that that's wrong. And I searched the Word of God, and the thing that kept coming into my mind was, what shall I do with this Jesus who is called Christ? And I kept remembering that, and I started searching the Word of God. And I found out in these blessed scriptures that there is a plan to be God's man. Jesus said in John the 12th chapter, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be.
and my father will honor the one who serves me. I had to die to self. What are you going to do with this Jesus who is called Christ, Don Coble? I had to die to self. I had to die to my own desires. You see, I'd used the Lord kind of like an overcoat. When things got bad and the weather turned foul, I put him on. But when the sunshine come out, I hung him back up on the peg and went on my way. I had to make a decision. If you're here today and you don't know him in a living, personal, real way, my dear friend, I don't believe that you're one of his. Because the Bible says you have to have fruit. Fruit. And Jesus said that there isn't any fruit that comes from a thorn bush. And I found in my own life that until he was Lord of all, he wasn't Lord at all. What are you going to do with this Jesus who's called the Christ? Where do you stand with your wife, fellas? God's got the power to heal your marriage. I don't care what's wrong. We were headed for divorce court. My wife tried to kill herself. I don't care what it is. Jesus Christ has got the power if you've got the desire. But it has to start with you. The security of your whole family rests on you. What a glorious privilege that is. God wants all of us. That's all he wants. If you're here today and you don't know him as your personal savior, I'm going to ask you today, don't get caught up in some religion. You can have ritual running out your ears. But unless you have the real thing, your life won't be changed. Where do you stand with your wife? Where do you stand with your children? All of these dynamics of becoming God's man is simply getting our priorities together. The Lord Jesus Christ, my woman, my children, and everything else. And when I get those out of order, I'm going down. But when I keep those in order, looking to Jesus, what God does is put it together one brick at a time. And God wants to put your life together on this mountain one brick at a time. I don't care what your problem. God loves you, and he wants all of you that you may experience all of him. Let's stand together.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with him forever through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says that as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the children of God. You too can receive him right now by asking him to forgive you of your sins and asking him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God, and in his eyes you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often, and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. And we'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. But Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in his name. So please write to us at the address on this tape. Tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.
I know your love is sufficient for all. Yet I'm so empty without you, I'm frail. Cause I am the sun who away, seeking worldly pleasure. And I have left my father, my first love and only treasure. There is a line by us unseen which crosses every path. Boundary in between God's mercy and His wrath. Can I come back one time if I fall? Will you forgive one more time if I fail? I know your love is sufficient for all, yet I'm so empty without you, I'm frail. I'll pick you up each time that you fall. I have forgiven all of your sin. I'll never leave or forsake your call. I'll take your burden and cleanse you within. I'll pick you up each time that you fall. I have forgiven all of your sin. I'll never leave or forsake your call. I'll take your burden and cleanse you within. I'll take your burden and cleanse you within. I'll take your burden and cleanse you within.
Thank you.
to give you the life you've given me. And of all the other things that I can do, I only want to give my life to you. And of all the other things that I can do, I only want to give my life to you. To you. Thank you. yours to be.
Together. I see. But the hand that made me is the hand that won't lead me. We begin a good work that only has begun. And you always lead me, you lead me to your son. Oh, what to know everything you are, what to see.
Understand your ways.